Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Central Baptist Church. Sorry if you were waiting for this service to happen on Facebook at 10. The power went out at my house, and so we're trying to get back. So anyway, but we're glad to be here. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we are rejoicing, and we are glad in it. Let's settle our hearts and go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for giving us this way to continue to meet together, to worship you, to learn from you, and to fellowship with each other. We pray that we will hear your voice today, that you will teach us what you want us to know, and that you will communicate that through us to the world. And we pray with that in mind the prayer that your Son, Jesus, taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now I'm going to turn this over to our Deacon of the Month, Bernice Rivera, for a moment. All right, thank you, Bernice.
Happy Mother's Day, mothers out there, and ladies that have mothers. The meetings are going to be posted out there on Facebook, but I'm going to run down them for us that are watching right now. Morning quiet time on Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock, and we are reading and discussing Psalms. The monthly administration meeting for Central Baptist is this week, Tuesday night, 7 o'clock on Zoom. Prayer on the spot on Thursdays with Ron, 2 o'clock. Join us, pray together. The Transforming Word Bible study is Thursday, 7 o'clock on Zoom, 7 o'clock at night on Zoom. And if you haven't signed up, it's not too late. Just let us know, send a note or whatever, Facebook, and we'll get the information to you. Next God Talk for the teens will be Friday, May 22nd at 10 o'clock a.m. Then after services today, we'll meet for fellowship at 11:30 back here on Zoom. And then just a reminder that God still wants your tithe, so you can mail it to CBC Post Office Box 886 Southbridge, Mass 01550, or if you want to donate online, it's www.cbcsouthbridge.org. Thank you. Our scripture this morning is John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6 and 11 through 32. I'll give you a second to get it marked or find your place. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, everyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" May God bless the reading of and the hearing of his word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bernice. Where am I? Good morning again. I would like to add my Mother's Day greetings to, well, my mom, who can watch this. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. And also to all other mothers out there, and as Bernice said, to those who have mothers. This should cover everybody. However, I also want to recognize that sometimes Mother's Day is a tough holiday for people. There are multiple reasons why that could be, and so I want to just say we are aware of that, and if this is a tough day for you, we see you, and we care about you, and pray and hope that this will be still a good day for you. So our topic today is actually the Good Shepherd, which is another type of caregiver. But I want to start off not talking about the shepherd. I want to talk about sheep. I have a hypothesis. This is my working hypothesis, and that is that sheep get a bad rap. So In my life, I have worked for two different day camps, each of them I worked 5 or more years at. And in both of them, we used to sing this song called "I Don't Want to Be a Pharisee." And I will not bless you with my singing voice because it's not a blessing. But I am going to run through the basics of what this song says. The first verse repeats, "I don't want to be a Pharisee because a Pharisee ain't fair, I see." Second verse, "I don't want to be a Sadducee because a Sadducee is sad, you see." Third verse, "I don't want to be a goat, nope, because a goat ain't got no hope, nope, I don't want to be a goat." And the final verse, "I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 from my head down to my feet, I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 ba." Okay, so I was a pretty intense and earnest and devout child and teenager and young adult, and I guess you probably would say that that's still true. And I knew that the Bible calls God's people sheep, and so that didn't really bother me, that metaphor, but that song, if anything was gonna make me not wanna be a sheep, it was that song. Nobody wants to be a sheep, right? Because in our culture, we say sheep are stupid. If you are part of a church community, you might be familiar with sheep as a metaphor for God's people, and you might say, well, sheep are, you know, I am God's sheep, but yes, sheep are stupid, and we know this because we're always getting ourselves in trouble, and our shepherd has to bail us out. in outside of the church, and maybe even in some churches, people will say sheep are stupid because they just follow anybody blindly. So here's where my hypothesis comes in. I don't think sheep are that stupid. At least the sheep that Jesus describes are a little more discerning than our culture's sense that sheep are super gullible and dumb. The sheep Jesus describes follow, but not just anyone, and not blindly. They follow trustingly, which is different, because they know who to trust. At the end of the day, it comes down to the shepherd, and there is only one good shepherd, and you'll know him when you know him. So we're going to lead up into this passage first. How did we get here? Why is Jesus suddenly talking about shepherds and sheep? The first part of this chapter, from verses like 1 to 21 or so, takes place right after the story we read in chapter 9, 2 weeks ago, about the man who was blind, born blind. This formerly blind man, at the end of that chapter, we see him worshiping Jesus, and some Pharisees have followed along. They had kicked the man out of their community, but they still wanted to antagonize. And so in the last three verses of chapter 9, it reads like this. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So when we get to chapter 10, verse 1, John didn't write this book with chapter breaks, or verse breaks either, for that matter. And it's the same Pharisees and the same conversation, where Jesus is saying, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees," same blind, quote unquote, Pharisees from 5 seconds ago, "anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." So these Pharisees, religious leaders who Jesus has just implied are blind, that is, unable to understand the truth about Jesus and who he is, and even about God, go on to prove the point, because by verse 6, we read, the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. To be fair, they have just been talking about sight and blindness, and now Jesus is rambling on about shepherds and sheep, and how did we get from this topic to this topic? Okay, that's a fair question, but to be fairer, Jesus has already described himself as the light of the world in this same ongoing conversation, which is one way of identifying the Messiah, and now he is using another metaphor to identify as the Messiah. "I am the light of the world" refers back to the creation story, the separating of light and darkness, the discerning between good and evil at creation. When he said in chapter 6, which we looked at last week, when he said, "I am the bread of life," he was comparing himself to the nourishment, like the nourishment that God provided through the primary Israelite prophet, Moses. And now he's using shepherd imagery, and that is a callback to the Jewish ideal of a king. And their ideal king that they had had up to that point was King David. And David was literally a shepherd in the earlier part of his life. N.T. Wright tells us, "In the Bible, the picture of the shepherd with his sheep is frequently used to refer to the king and his people. In the modern world, we don't think of rulers and leaders in quite that way. We think of people running big companies. We think of people sitting behind desks, dictating letters, or chairing meetings. Often such people are quite removed from those who work in the organization. They seldom see them face to face and probably don't know the names of very many. But in the Bible, the ideal king is pictured as a shepherd, perhaps modeled on the shepherd boy David, who became the king after God's own heart. In a world where they knew about the intimate contact and trust between shepherd and sheep, this was their preferred way of talking about kingship." And there was a different level of trust, I think, even in our Western society, the way that we, and European background societies, the way that we herd sheep is different than they do in Middle Eastern cultures, or at least than they did in this time period in Middle Eastern cultures. the shepherd and sheep relationship was much more close and knowing the individual sheep. And there is another, besides King David and besides this, the Lord is my shepherd and all of these things, there is a very distinct known prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 34, where the prophet Ezekiel, who you might remember, we mentioned him when we were talking about the exile, and he lived through the exile of the people of Israel, and he gave an extensive prophecy contrasting bad shepherds. I'm just going to say, it looks like my internet connection is unstable again, so I apologize if something happens, but bad shepherds, so the rulers or the priests of the Hebrew people in Ezekiel's time, contrasting them, who, even worse than running away when a wolf showed up, like the hired hand in Jesus analogy, actually abused the sheep, directly abused the sheep. He compares them against or differently from God. In Ezekiel, God identifies himself as the good shepherd king, the only one who can properly care for his sheep. And so in that chapter, Ezekiel 34, he says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I will tend them in good pasture. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays." Just like Ezekiel describes abusive shepherds, Jesus describes thieves and robbers who want to harm the sheep. And then he describes a shepherd who deeply cares about the sheep and who knows his sheep individually and is known by his sheep. In Middle Eastern sheep herding, I have read from a number of sources, the best way to know this would probably be to ask a Middle Eastern sheep herder, but I don't know any. So apparently, where the shepherd knows each sheep individually, has a name for the sheep, calls the sheep by name, and instead of driving the sheep in front of the shepherd, actually calls the sheep and the sheep follow. This necessitates a more personal relationship between shepherd and sheep. And at first, when Jesus is talking about this, he's not identifying himself, he's just talking about a shepherd. And the Pharisees don't make the connection. So in verse 11, Jesus spells it out. "I am the good shepherd," he says. This is a significant claim. Last week, he hid himself from people who wanted to make him king. They wanted to make him the wrong kind of king. Here, he is intentionally identifying himself with the ideal king for the people of God, who in Ezekiel 34, God says is himself. Jesus also identifies what the right kind of king is. He says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The hired hand, as Jesus describes him, is only in this business for the money, not for the sheep. He is completely self-interested. At the first sign of trouble, he is out of there. In verse 13, it says, "The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." The good shepherd, though, this guy cares about his sheep. Last week, we talked about how the driving force for Jesus was his love for and being loved by and his union with God, his Father, and that he wants his people to be as united with him as he is with his Father. In verses 14 and 15, that's one of the places where we actually see this. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Listen, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Romans, the Republicans, the Democrats, the job bosses, the mob bosses, the imams, the rabbis, the priests, the pastors, we may flatter or insult. We may embrace or excommunicate. We may even like you pretty well and tell you the truth sometimes, but nobody cares about you the way the good shepherd does, which is as much as his Father cares about him. Get this. Jesus wants his sheep and himself to know each other as well as, in the same loving way as, he and the Father know each other. What? This is amazing. And the extent to which that knowledge and love will go is, this shepherd will literally die for his sheep. Jesus is insisting that this unique relationship between him and his sheep is the distinctive of the good shepherd, the primary thing that makes him a good shepherd, the thing that sets him apart from all other shepherds. The good shepherd and his sheep know each other. The sheep recognize his voice alone. They won't just follow anyone, only his voice, and the shepherd will not only go ahead of his sheep scoping out the danger, but will in fact walk right into that danger and die on behalf of his sheep. Jesus is so insistent about this intimate relationship between himself and his people, in fact, that in verse 22, we find ourselves in a completely different scene. This is sometime after the healing of the blind man. It's during Hanukkah, and it's in the temple. Totally different place, time, everything. Probably some of the same Pharisees, though. And Jesus brings up the shepherd metaphor again, because the people are once again asking him whether or not he is the Messiah. The people say, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus says, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." This is the breakdown of what he's saying. He's saying, you keep asking me if I'm the Messiah. I've been doing things among you that only God and/or the promised Messiah could do, not just miraculous things, but things that directly refer back to the hopes and promises of Israel. And I flat out stated I am the Messiah, by identifying myself as the ideal shepherd in Ezekiel, described in Ezekiel. Before, I already did that, and here I am doing it again now. The only reason you could possibly miss the clarity of both my works and my words is that you aren't actually my sheep. We're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. We're going to actually be in this same passage-ish next week too. But here's the thing. The only reason you could miss the clarity of both my works and my words is that you aren't actually my sheep, because my sheep and I know each other. My sheep recognize my voice. When they hear it, they follow me because they trust me because I love them. This is what Jesus is saying here. So here's the question. What does it really even mean to recognize the good shepherd's voice? When I was a teen and young adult, around the same time I was singing that Pharisees song, these verses used to make me super anxious, because Jesus is insisting that his sheep know his voice and they don't follow anybody else's voice. And I had said, "Jesus, I want to follow you," from the time I was 4 years old. And I read my Bible and I prayed, but I didn't feel like I heard Jesus' voice all the time. Or sometimes maybe I thought I knew what he wanted, but how did I know it was what he wanted versus what I wanted versus what somebody else wanted? And a lot of times, I don't know, maybe you don't have this, but I have a pretty busy brain. And so how am I supposed to tell the difference between all the voices that I hear in there? And I know I'm not alone in this, because I actually had a conversation this week. I wasn't talking about this sermon before this conversation happened, but I had a conversation where someone said exactly the same thing. These verses make me anxious. Does this mean I'm not one of Jesus' sheep if I don't know his voice? This is an important question. So I'm going to tell you a little story about what helped me to start to be able to tell which voice was Jesus. When I was in my early 20s, I had the opportunity to go to London as a missionary, to work with people from everywhere, including British people, but everywhere, and Americans, actually. I had always thought that I should be a missionary, and I had always wanted to live in the UK, and I didn't think that they could both happen at the same time. And then this opportunity arose, and so I was given the opportunity to go, and then I started to freak out, because what if this wasn't really what Jesus wanted me to do? How would I know? And there was an actual afternoon where I was working as a nanny and the kid was asleep. And so I was sitting in this room in the house and I was trying to read the Bible and I was trying to listen to God. And all I could hear was just all these competing voices. And I was terrified and I was on the verge of getting a panic attack. And all of a sudden, through all the brain noise, I didn't hear a voice outside my head, but there was like one voice that cut through everything and said, "Remember your father." Okay, little disclaimer. I know this is Mother's Day. This is just how it worked for me. My mom and I have a great relationship. Hi, Mom. But I think she would be honest to say, we didn't necessarily when I was a teenager, and I was still a pretty young adult here. I wasn't very mature, but I did have a good relationship with my dad that I could access at that time. And so the voice that I heard said, "Remember your father." And I thought about my father and I thought about the good relationship that I have with my father. And then I heard this voice say, "I love you more than that." So I get not everybody is blessed with a good relationship with their father. Lots of people are not. I feel privileged, and I don't know how this happened, except it's a gift that I am grateful for, that I have a good relationship with my father. And I think it is a faint relationship of Jesus' good relationship with his father. But even if you don't have that kind of relationship, I hope, and if this is not true of you or you don't feel this, please reach out to us, because our church is very loving and we would love to love you appropriately in Jesus' name. But most people at some point in their life have a relationship through which they have, a human relationship through which they have felt loved. Here is my working theory. First of all, the good shepherd knows his sheep, and so he knows how to get through to you. If you feel like you don't hear his voice, he knows how to get through to you, and he will find a way. But here's one thing that might help. Remember the person who loves you, or the person in your history who you have felt the most loved by, and contemplate for a while that the good shepherd loves you more than that, and has probably put that person in your life to communicate some of his love through them to you this whole time. And then here's the next step. Listen to the love and not the fear. The good shepherd's love may lead you into scary places. In Psalm 23, which is a very comforting psalm to a lot of people, it still says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," the shadow of death is there, "but I will not fear, because you, good shepherd, are with me." So he may lead you into scary places. His love may not give you exactly what you want, but his love is steady. It is loving, and it will not yank you around in terror or guilt like the voices of fear will. And really, the only other voices there are voices of fear. So when this story happened to me, I didn't get an immediate answer to my dilemma, but the fear was taken out, and I was able to hear the good shepherd so that I could make a good decision. And once I knew I had heard the good shepherd, and that was probably the first time I really had heard him like that, I wanted to keep hearing his voice. And I knew he wanted me to keep hearing his voice. So this is many years later, I still don't always hear it perfectly. And reminding myself how much Jesus loves me still doesn't always mean that I get what I want. But I do hear his voice better than I did back then. And more, I'm starting to want the same things that he wants. And when I have a different opinion from my good shepherd, I still know I can genuinely trust him and follow his love. The way to get to know someone's voice is, of course, to spend time with them, not just talking to them, but listening to them. And Jesus is the word of God, and the Bible is the word of God in writing. So if we read it, not just as a book of information or how to help me be a better person or facts, If we read it as a message from the one who loves us and cares for us more than the most loving human being in your life loves and cares for you, if we read it that way over and over again, wrestling with it, asking him questions, asking Jesus what he meant by that, sitting quietly and letting his words wash over us and thinking about those words during our days and weeks, we will learn the Good Shepherd's voice. More and more, we will love that voice, we will trust that voice, and we will follow that voice wherever it calls us, because it belongs to the one who already knew us before creation, called us by his name, and laid down his life for us. This is true for us as individual believers, and it's also true for us as churches. And so I just want to say a quick word to churches in this country, in our state, Massachusetts, who are wrestling with stay-at-home orders and potentially feeling marginalized as a faith community. Let's just remember this. In a best case scenario, our governments are flawed systems run by flawed people who may be doing their best to protect their citizens, but they don't love us. They don't love us like the Good Shepherd anyway. So is it possible that as states begin to open up, maybe churches and other religious groups might be marginalized? Maybe. And maybe not. If not now, maybe someday, maybe our religious rights are or will be infringed on. Should there be a person of faith, frankly, any faith, on the boards making these decisions? Yeah, there should be. That's why now, more than ever, we need to get to know and listen to our loving Good Shepherd's voice. We have a Good Shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. He didn't defend his rights, and no matter what terrain he leads us on to get to our destination, the destination really is becoming like him. Also, New Testament writers talk about how it's a privilege and honor to suffer with and for Jesus Christ. Over and over, they encourage the church to be faithful within persecution, not to try to resist it. We have those early believers' examples and the ongoing example of persecuted Christians, including many of those of color in our own country, but also around the world, to this day, glorious members of our family, our spiritual family, who have followed our same Good Shepherd, and that is how they have followed him. This is not to say what we should or even will do if on May 18th, Governor Baker says, we can start to reopen, but not churches and synagogues and mosques and temples. It is to say that we need to make whatever decision we make by listening to and following the voice of the Good Shepherd only, wherever he leads us. Only his voice, because ultimately any other voice is a voice of fear. We should not be listening to the fear of what happens if we start to reopen and we meet and people are going to get sick. That's a voice of fear. We should not listen to the voice of fear of what happens if we start to reopen and we're given and the churches are told to stay home and we don't want to rebel because we don't know what the government's going to do to us. We don't want a fine and we don't want to be arrested and we don't want that stuff. That's a voice of fear. But also, we don't want to listen to the voice of fear that we're being persecuted and our rights are being infringed on. That might be true. But if that's the thing that's making our decision, that's also a voice of fear. Only the Good Shepherd knows how we're supposed to respond to this. And only his voice of love is the one we should be listening to, because he has listened to the voice of his Father who loved him, and he has laid down his life for us and calls us to lay down our lives too, for each other and for him. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I do want to encourage all of us to be praying and listening to the Good Shepherd's voice for wisdom during these times. The Good Shepherd loves us. He laid down his life for us. His voice is the only voice that matters and the only voice we can trust. And this is what his voice says. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Let's pray. Our good shepherd, we love you and we want to love you better, and we want to trust in your love better because you loved us enough to lay down your life for us. We really, really want to hear your voice in this time of stay-at-home orders and questions, but also just in our daily lives. We just want to hear your voice. We pray that you will help us more and more to hear you. Since you know your sheep, we are your sheep, and you know how to reach through the voices of fear that we sometimes hear and comfort us with the voice of your love and direct us with the voice of your love. We want to follow you wherever you lead us. We pray that you'll help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. And now this benediction from Hebrews 13. "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our dear Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Bless you. See you soon.